Let's take our Bibles this morning, open up with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, and put a marker here, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Since Veterans Day is on Tuesday, and we are honoring our veterans today, we are going to interrupt our messages looking at how to go about glorifying God. However, I promise you this message is ultimately about glorifying God and the work that He has given us to do. As you think about the veterans here in our country, there are 17.6 million veterans in the United States. U.S. veterans have served in over 150 countries across six continents throughout American military history, with the Gulf War era II veterans representing the largest group of recent deployments. The last World War I veteran passed away. His name was Frank Buckles. He died in 2011 at the age of 110 years and 26 days. Isn't that amazing? There's about 45,418 World War II veterans still living. Any of them here this morning? Okay. All right. 767,000 still living who fought in Korea. Any of those here this morning? 1.2 million from Vietnam. Any of those here this morning? One, two, three. Okay, all right. So today as we honor those vets, we cannot help but see that there is a very clear parallel between our veterans that we honor today and what it means to be a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those parallels are very, very clear. In fact, the Apostle Paul, as you read throughout his writings, he would use a lot of down-to-earth common comparisons to try to describe what Christian living looks like and how to live that Christian life. And one of the ones that he used quite often, I think one of his favorites, was that of a soldier. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and just put a marker here if you would, the first four verses, the Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Paul knows that he is in his last days. The last three books of the Bible that Paul writes, he's got 1st and 2nd Timothy and he has Titus. Chronologically speaking, the book of Titus should come in between 1st and 2nd Timothy. So 2nd Timothy is actually the last will and testament, if you will, of this apostle. And I think it's important that as we look at this book, and this is kind of maybe a study we're going to do somewhere down the road here, but I think the last words of anybody are kind of important, and especially a servant of the Lord. And as you look at some of these last words that he would speak, they tell us about what it means to be a soldier. Tradition tells us that Paul was murdered in Nero's government around 68 AD, beheaded. And as we look at this book, we will see very, very clearly what it means to be a soldier for the Lord in comparison to what our veterans already know to be true. The first thing we want to notice is this. There's a war going on. There's a war going on. Our veterans that served in wartime, you know there was a war going on. Take your Bible, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. And the Apostle Paul said to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. And it says here, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There's a war going on. On October the 7th, 2025, Hamas launched an attack on Israel out of Gaza. 1,195 Israelis and foreign nationals were killed. 251 were taken hostage, and Israel retaliated. Now, when you stop and you think about what took place over there with the bombs flying through the air, the buildings exploding, fires breaking out all over the place, dead bodies strewn all over that had been killed by this attack, it's obvious that a war is going on. What you would not expect is to go down the streets that have been war-torn, and as the bombing is taking place, you would not expect to go past a cafe and to see people out just sipping on a cup of coffee, enjoying each other's company. You would not expect to see people leisurely going in and out of the grocery store, just going about their normal day's shopping. All the normalcies of life have disappeared because there's a war going on. Christians, there is a war going on right now in the streets of America as well as throughout the world. I'm not talking about crime and violence, although there is plenty of that. But I am talking about the spiritual war that's taking place. And much of the church is going about their daily routine without any awareness of the spiritual battle that we are in. Stop and think about the different fronts of this war. There's a war going on for souls to keep men and women, boys and girls from hearing the gospel message. The Bible tells us that Satan has put that veil over the eyes so that people would not be able to understand the gospel. There's a war on Bible-based morality and values. Perhaps the headquarters of that can be found in Hollywood, in Washington, D.C., and probably a lot of other places. There is a war on truth as the Bible is ridiculed, mocked, scoffed, rewritten, cast aside as a myth, as stories, or even lies. There is a war on our youth as they are giving anti-biblical messages through a variety of things, whether it be through school, the teaching and science classes and things like that, or it be things that are directed to them, specials on television, the music and things like that. And they're being told now that they can decide their own gender for themselves. That's crazy. There is a war on the unborn as babies continue to be slaughtered in the name of convenience and personal rights. That war is still going on today. There is a war on traditional biblical marriage as the institution of marriage is constantly on the attack. We are being told that same-sex couples, that that's just as legitimate as anything else. Open relationships, living together. All of that is being done in our society as normalized, as if it's just as equally valuable. In fact, traditional marriage is kind of looked down on. When you look at somebody that's been married for a number of years and you listen to how the world responds to it, it's like, huh, really? Yeah, I mean, you've been married to that same person for 50-some years? How did you do it? You know, almost with a disgust. How did you manage that? Oh, we'll get the little patronizing. Oh, that's great. Isn't that great? But you can kind of read between the lines on some of that. There is a war on creation that is going on, a war about how this world came into being, and a war about how this world should be treated. Because our world, according to Romans chapter 1, the people in this world have chosen to worship the creature more than the creator. They worship creation. They worship the plants and the trees and the animals and the bugs and all that kind of stuff, but not the one who made him. That war is going on. Folks, we live in a war zone. And this war is going on all around us 24/7. And church, we had better wake up and be alert to how that war is going on in our own personal area in which we live. Second thing is this. The soldiers are to be engaged in the fight. 2 Timothy 2:4 said, "No man that warreth." That's an active word. The soldiers are expected to fight. They're expected to do something. Brother Larry, I didn't know he was going to share that this morning. He did what a soldier did. When all the others around you go down, you're the last one standing, you pick up the gun and you fight. That's exactly what you do. We are at war and we are warring. We can't just sit back and say, "Oh yeah, I know there's a war going on. Yeah, I know I'm a soldier, but I'm going to take a break. I'm going to take 5 for a while. Let's make that 15, maybe 20. I'll get back to it when I get back to it. No, you're constantly involved in that fight. It's expected that we be engaged. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul tells young Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight. We're to be involved in it, not just sitting on the sidelines, watching it go by us, shaking our heads, saying, oh, isn't that so sad? Isn't that so terrible? No, we're supposed to be involved in the fight. Jude, in verse 3, the Bible tells us that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. That's a fighting word. You know, there's no such thing as passive Christians or passive Christianity. That's just not heard of. We had a lot of pacifists in our world that didn't want to join with the military. They didn't want to go to war. They didn't want to fight. And they found every way possible to keep themselves out of it. Folks, there is no room for pacifists in the church. We're involved in a war. And it requires all of us soldiers to be involved and to be active in that fight. Knowing that his end is near, Paul writes these words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. They're familiar words. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Christians, let me burst our bubbles a little bit this morning. If we think that by coming to church and coming regularly to church, and we bring our Bibles and we carry them in and out the door, and we put some money in the offering, and then we repeat the same thing next week, and we say, see, I'm involved in the fight. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're just coming to company meetings. But we're not involved in the fight. The fight is what takes place after we leave here. The fight is what takes place throughout the week. I mean, certainly there shouldn't be a fight here, right? This is company meeting. We all showed up for company meeting this morning. We're going to show back up for company meeting tonight. Amen. Well, I hope you signed up for it, because we're going to eat tonight. So we come to these company meetings for a reason. It is to get encouraged. It is to get strengthened. It is to get instruction. It is to get direction, so that when we leave here and we go out in that battlefield, we know exactly how to go about fighting. We know how to be engaged. Are we engaged, Christian? Are we that soldier that the Lord's called us to be? Now here's something else. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 tells us. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Third thing is this, there's going to be hardships in the fight. Did you think this was going to be easy, Christian? Whoever told you that lied through their teeth. Whoever told you that serving the Lord, living the Christian life, being engaged in the fight, piece of cake. I doubt that person that told you that is saved, because they obviously have no idea what it is to be a Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verses 10 through 12 with me. Paul says this, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Okay, those are pretty good positive things. And then he says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. You know, this is a prominent theme that Paul speaks about to this young preacher. And it's a theme that Paul addresses all throughout his writings. Timothy is a spiritual son, maybe even a spiritual grandson. And Paul is letting him know, being very honest with him, Timothy, you're involved in a fight. You're at war. Timothy, it's not going to be an easy fight. This is going to be difficult, and you're going to find out very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "Preach the word there, Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Verse 5. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Timothy, that's going to be a hard fight. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hands. I just want you to think. Have you ever wanted to quit? Have you ever said to the Lord in your heart, "I'm done. Stick a fork in me. I'm done. I am through"? Has that ever happened? I've been there. Some of you aren't going to like hearing me admit that, but I'm telling you what any honest servant of the Lord should and would tell you. When Paul told Timothy, "Preach the word in season and out of season," there's a lot more out of season sometimes than there are in seasons. And you say, "I'm done." You take a chapter from Jeremiah. And that's why I tell you, I love Jeremiah. I love Asaph. Those guys are real. And they said, "Lord, I quit. You have deceived me, Lord. All the stuff that's happening, Lord, I don't understand it. I quit." And I have felt that way many times. You say, "Well, what's kept you going over the hump?" Two things. I know God has called me. Well, I should say three things. Number one, I know God has called me. Number two, we are told there's in season and out of season. And number three, my wife. Because that, unfortunately, is my sounding board many times. And when I have hit my wall and I say, "I'm done," better pray about that. Have you prayed about that? At the moment, that makes me angrier. She's right. And there's been many, many times that I know she's prayed for me when I wasn't able to pray. And eventually, you shake off the dust of whatever it is that's going on. And usually, if you go to sleep, just go to sleep. You wake up the next morning, things aren't nearly as bad as they were when you went to bed. Isn't that amazing? Because His mercies are new every morning. Amen. And the Lord begins to deal with you, and you're able to think a little bit more rationally. And it's like, "All right, Lord, you know I can't quit." And then you're kind of in a grudging, "I can't quit, Lord, you know that." And then it takes a little bit of time, and you're finally back to that point. It's like, "I wouldn't quit no matter what." Folks, that is the circle of what it is to serve the Lord. Some of you have been there. Some of you are kind of looking at me like deer in the headlights. It's like, "I don't get it." Well, I don't even know what to do to explain that one to you then. But some of you are in your heart, you're going, "Been there, done that, got the t-shirt many, many times over." And if you serve the Lord, and the more that you do for the Lord, and the more that you engage in the battle, the more I think you'll go through times like this. And you're going to have to go back to these passages that we have here that Paul used. Paul, he wasn't just filling up paper space when he writes this to Timothy. Because he was inspired to write this to Timothy, that tells me that God knows we're going to go through times like that. And the battle is going to be hard. I am sure that every single person that has served in our military, that has been there in the fight, has wanted to say in their hearts, "I'm out of here." Because your self-preservation kicks in, you don't want to die. But your commitment keeps you there. Your greater love for others than your love for yourself keeps you there. And you continue to fight. And you continue to do what is required and expected of you. Folks, that's going to happen in our Christian life. And to Brother Tony, what's your phrase? Not that one. What's your phrase?
"Suck it up, buttercup."
There you go. Amen. All right, Christians, suck it up, buttercup. God didn't tell us this was going to be a cakewalk. He didn't tell us it was going to be easy. He told us there's going to be a fight. He told us there's going to be hardships. So expect it, deal with it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Here's something else I want to draw out of this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness." Does it say as a soldier of Jesus Christ? A good soldier. There's a difference between a soldier and being a good soldier. Veterans, you know that to be true. There were soldiers, but then there were the good ones. And you knew who you wanted to be around if everything was going to fall apart and everything was going to fly, you know, sideways. You knew who you wanted to be around. You wanted to be around the good ones. The rest of us, we understand that. School is full of students, but how many of those are good students? At work, you've got a lot of people that work there, but how many of them are good? We got a lot of neighbors. How many of those are good neighbors besides State Farm? So I'd throw that out. The church is full of soldiers, people who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But how many of them are good soldiers engaged, fighting, enduring the hardships? What makes a good soldier? Let me give you some things that makes a good soldier. First of all, a good soldier is committed to others. They are committed to the other soldiers. As we go through hardships, it's an opportunity for us, obviously, to draw closer to our Heavenly Father, but we will also find that we will draw closer to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If something is pushing you away from your brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a problem. And you say, yeah, it's all them. No, take a peek in the mirror. That's where the problem is at. Because being a good soldier makes us want to draw closer to the other soldiers, encouraging each other, lifting up the weak, the injured, the fallen, the discouraged. And this is something we see all throughout life. War guys, they'll get together with their war buddies because they have that in common. Athletes will get together with the former members of their teams because they have that in common. Cancer survivors, they rally together. Parents of teenagers may oftentimes get together to share their mutual woes and a cup of coffee to think it through. There's a bond that connects us during hardships and suffering. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 11. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. And Paul, throughout his writings, oftentimes when you get to the last chapter of his writings, he names people. And he will name people that are involved with him, that are those co-laborers, people that have been an encouragement to him. In verse 11, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." He had these individuals that he knew that he could count on. He's in prison. And so he reaches out to those individuals, those other soldiers, and says, "This is what I need. Can you go get this for me?" And that's what we are supposed to be for each other. Good soldiers are committed to one another. Here's something else. Good soldiers are committed to the mission at hand. Good soldiers are committed to the mission at hand. In verse 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Instead, they stay committed to the mission. Imagine a commanding or a soldier telling his commanding officer that he can't go to war tonight. He just doesn't have time for it. It don't fit into his schedule. Now, tomorrow, maybe, I'll see if something opens up tomorrow. Colonel, tell me where you want me to be tomorrow. How's that going to go over? Not good at all. True soldiers, they are committed to the mission at hand. Did you know that Jesus has a sense of humor? Reading through the Gospels, Christ is speaking to the Pharisees. And as he is dealing with these individuals, he is scolding them for their hypocritical diligence to observe tithing. Now, there's nothing wrong with observing tithing, but he says that they would tithe on all these different things, but they would ignore the weightier parts of the law. And then he uses this phrase. He says, "Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." William Barclay writes this. He said, "It's a humorous picture which must have raised a laugh of a man carefully straining his drink through a gauze to avoid swallowing a microscopic insect, but yet cheerfully swallowing a camel. It's the picture of a man who has completely lost his sense of proportion." That describes a lot of Christianity. They sacrifice the mission because they're straining gnats. What a neat picture. Are you straining gnats today? You say, well, why would they do that? Well, the gnat was considered an unclean insect, and if you couldn't drain the blood out of it, imagine trying to even do that. And so if that fell in your drink and you drank your drink with the gnat in it and it was unclean, that's horrible. And it was such a stupid little insignificant thing. Did God ever say strain the gnats? No. But you know what? There's a lot of people. It's exactly what they do. They strain the gnats and lose focus on what the mission is. So what's the mission? Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The mission is laid out here very clearly. Verse 4, again, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." First part of our mission is to please God. Verse 5, "If a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully." So the second part of our mission is to live right. Verse 6, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." Third part of our mission is to work hard. Verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Sharing Christ. Sharing Christ. That's our mission. And we're supposed to be involved in that mission. It's the Lord's mission that He has given to us. Finally, go back to verses 1 and 2. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Good soldiers recruit others. Good soldiers recruit others. Recruiting others to the fight. Recruiting others to the mission. Going back to Matthew chapter 28. Back to Matthew chapter 28. Verses 19 and 20. We know this passage is the Great Commission. And it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Teaching faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That begins with bringing them to the saving knowledge of Christ. We disciple those individuals. We get them involved in the Lord's work as quickly as we possibly can so that they have a place to connect into and to grow in their walk with the Lord, to show them that they have a place in God's work. That is something that we have got to get into our heads. In fact, a lot of Baptist churches are really great at evangelism. Man, they want to evangelize, but not so hot at discipling. So we get the person saved, let's get them into our church, let's get them baptized, let's get them to join the church, and now what? Just kind of leave them. It's like, no, disciple. Got to take them under our wing. The older Christians, take the younger Christians under your wing and disciple them. Help them grow up in Christ. That's something we've got to do. And that's part of recruiting. So the military, you go, you got your Uncle Sam picture. Uncle Sam wants you. You know, I don't picture Jesus with a scowl pointing, but I picture him with open arms, open hands, saying Jesus wants you. And he wants to recruit you this morning. Today we honor our vets. We're thankful for their sacrifice. We're thankful to their families and the sacrifices that those families made. But we also want to recognize the veteran Christian. We're in that fight. We are serving the Lord. We know the mission. We've got to recruit. We've got to honor and serve the Lord. How are we doing with that mission God has given us? Christian, this morning, maybe the Lord is dealing with you. This morning needs to be a time where you re-up. You say, you're going to get saved again? No, you can't get saved again. Can't get saved again. Once saved?
Always.
Because salvation is not of us, it's of the Lord. But just that, you know, those people that re-up, they're already in. They're just going back and they're saying, sign me up for another stint. I'm not done serving. And I would encourage you as a Christian this morning, look at your life. Maybe you've kind of pulled off to the side and you say, oh, I used to serve. I used to do this. Don't be a has-been. Don't be a used-to-er. Be somebody that can say, this is what I'm doing right now. And if you haven't done something for a while and you say, it's time to get signed back up, Lord, I want to be used by you. And we recommit ourselves to the Lord today. Maybe if you're here and you know Christ the Savior, for the Christian who hasn't been very engaged, today's the day to get engaged in the fight. Today's the day to bow our knee before the Lord and say, dear God, help me. I want to fight the good fight for you. But this morning, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you say, all you've talked about is war and fighting. I don't want to sign up for that. And I know it can, somebody on the outside of it looking in, it can look kind of scary. Let me tell you something. You're forgetting that there is a final battle that's waged. It's not really a battle. It's over and done with. But you're only on this side of the grave for so long, and without Christ as your Savior, your life may be just about free of problems, free of trouble, life on easy street. Maybe that's you this morning. You say, why would I want to complicate that? Because there's coming a day when your life is going to come to an end. It could be today, it could be a week from now, years from now, decades. But without Jesus Christ as your Savior, eternity begins that quick. And you'll find yourself in an eternal hell. Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's where every person ends up, eternally in hell. And there is no escape, there is no reprieve. And you talk about a battle. The Bible talks about the weeping, the gnashing of teeth, the darkness, the flame that never dies, the worm that never dies, and all these kinds of descriptions of hell. Folks, it's a horrible place. Why in the world would you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior and not give your heart and life to Him? You say, yeah, there's going to be some hardships this side of eternity, but there's coming a day for us as Christians. We die, eternity starts just as quickly for us. But we end up in heaven. And the blessings, a place where there is no more sorrow, death, crying, pain, no more any of the bad stuff. It's all over and done with. And for eternity, we have that. Yeah, we'll take a little bit of hardship for a while. And a lost person today, things only get worse from you on the day of your death. That can all change today because Jesus loves you and He wants to save your soul. And today, if that doesn't scare you, if that don't wake you up, I don't know what would. This has got to be a day that you come to know Christ as Savior. Give us the opportunity to take you aside and introduce you to Him. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus, and we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, and we thank You for our veterans. Father, just, I pray they would leave here today feeling very blessed, very encouraged, very honored and loved, knowing that we are a grateful people for their sacrifice. But Lord, today we consider the Christian veteran, the soldier of Christ, still serving. And there's never really a true time where a child of God can say that they become a veteran. Because we're constantly serving. At least we're supposed to be. But Lord, if there's one here today as a believer that is not engaged in that fight, this morning, Lord, convict their heart and show them that need that they have today to get things right with You. Lord, let this be a day of decision in our hearts and our minds for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray.